Yes, do pray for Israel. Our president did come out saying that he's behind Israel and they're, you know, da 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 da. So we'll see what that means. I don't know. I'll see what all that is. But certainly be in prayer for that situation. The last I knew from both sides, there was well over 400, closer to 500 people who've lost their lives already. So pray for the situation there. Pray for wisdom. All right. My wife Cindy is here with us. My wife did not go with me to Uganda and Kenya, but she did pick me. She did drop me off into Detroit and did pick me up. I'm glad for that. And it was good. It was really nice of her, wasn't it? And so thankful for that. I had a great time in Uganda and Kenya. Tonight I'll show some pictures of those things and give a little update of what God's been doing. And so we'll do that tonight for the evening service and have a short devotional as well. But and we'll try to answer maybe some of your questions during that time as well, okay? So if you have things and you want to just pepper me with something, you can do that at some point. But if you want to do it tonight, you can do it tonight as well. So glad to be here. I had been scheduled at an earlier time, and sometime in June I was supposed to come and speak, but I was supposed to be gone in the Zimbabwe at some pastor conferences there. And so pastor and I, we worked, you know, to re-change that, and he came back with this date. Cool. So I set this date, and then the pastor's thing in Zimbabwe, the pastors over there, they said, I think we better wait till next year because we are in the midst of election during that time. Okay, when's the election? Sometime the end of June, maybe August, we don't know. All right. I had one church, one conference area said, no problem, we don't have any issue here. The other ones, the other three, said, no, we shouldn't do this. So we canceled the trip and so on and so forth. Well, come to find out, they did not have election until the end of August. So we really could have done the conferences, but they get nervous over there, and the political regime over there gets nervous when pastors or people just start to gather in places. So they get real nervous about all that, and especially during election time. So the Lord knows, and so we just trust him in those areas. But so this date had been set. I was scheduled to go to Uganda and Kenya the end of October, first part of November. And then because of some things within the ministry, the mission, we were able to move the dates up because it kind of worked with some other things we wanted to do. And it happened that it was before the end of September, early part of October. And so then here we are. And I thought, well, now I'm not going to bother pastor and try to rearrange dates and all that stuff. And I wanted to come and just share with you guys and just renew again. And it's good to see all your faces, and good to just be reminded of who you are and what God's doing here in Decatur. So we're thankful for that. And today during the morning, it probably won't be a problem for me to stay awake. Okay. Tonight, it might be a different story. So you may have to wake me up during the message or something. I don't know, because that's when I'm supposed to be in bed. My body clock is saying you're in bed somewhere, but I'm believing that the Lord will provide and he'll help us along the way. So it's good to be with you. This morning, I want us to talk about solving conflict. In your notes there, you have solving conflict, and then you have on the other side, forgiveness is a process. We may not get to this page, I don't know, this section, but you are all great Bible students, and you certainly can go through this and on your own as well if we don't get that far. But we'll see what happens. I like Sunday school to be a lot more interactive. So this is not a preaching session. And so we're going to ask questions. There's some things, answers for you to fill out. And we'll talk about it, okay? We're in Philippians chapter 4. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that we can trust you, that you know the beginning and the end, not only of our own lives, but also of all of this world and all that's transpiring. So we thank you, we praise you, and we in confidence trust you to fulfill and accomplish your purposes for your glory. We now, as we come to your word, we ask that you would give us clarity of thought, help us to have open hearts and minds to respond to you and to your word. And we invite and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to guide us, to convict us, renew us, and change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, who would like to read Philippians 4, 1 through 9? Philippians 4, 1 through 9. You need to read nice and loud. The rest of you can follow. Philippians 4, 1 through 9. Yes, sir. Thank you. All right. We know a lot of these verses probably by heart. You know, like, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The whole idea of the peace of God, pray and in supplication. And the whole idea of thinking on those things that are right and good and wholesome. And we often look at these verses in disjointed contexts. So we'll quote this verse. And then maybe another thing in our lives, we'll quote this verse, and then we'll quote this verse. And I'm not saying that that's bad, but I'm just saying that sometimes it's good to kind of put these verses somewhat together and to look at it all in unison, all in conjunction with one another. And this morning, we want to talk about solving conflict. Now, I'm confident that Decatur Bible has never had any conflict. And I'm also sure that in your families you've never had any conflict. Or in your workplaces. Or in your communities. Is that a fair are those fair statements? No, it's probably not. You know, we all deal with this issue of conflict at some point in time in our lives. I don't like conflict. It's not something I look for and I go, boy, I can't wait for the next one, you know. Sure hope so. No, I don't enjoy that. I have found, though, that when there's conflict, it's best that I deal with it as quickly as possible instead of just letting it go and go and go. And so how do we deal with conflict? Particularly from a Christian perspective and from God's perspective. And I think Paul deals with this because of these two ladies in this church. There was some kind of issue that was happening. In this passage, he does not tell us what the issue is, other than there was a conflict, to the point that he addresses it and calls it out. Now, even though he didn't specifically identify it, how would you like the Apostle Paul, or your pastor, let's say, to put out a letter into this church and talk about two of you and say, call you by name and someone else by name and say, you guys need to get together and get this figured out. And by the way, so-and-so, you need to help them out. That wouldn't be comfortable, would it? At least I don't think it'd be comfortable. And yet this is what Paul does under the direction of the Holy Spirit, not to shame these two ladies. I don't think that was the purpose. It was to bring about reconciliation, number one, but also to help us within the body of Christ and within our world how to deal with conflict. And so let's talk about it. Verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. First point is, keep the vertical relationship right with God. Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm. Keep the vertical relationship right in the Lord. Excuse me. Yeah. Is there water that I could, somebody could get me, please? Thank you. So, whenever we're dealing with conflict, we need to get serious about first turning our attention in regards to my relationship to the Lord, not the relationship that we're dealing with specifically yet. If we're going to resolve conflict, we must make sure that our relationship to the Lord is where it ought to be. From that, then we can deal with the conflict issues. Keep the vertical relationship right. How do we do that? How do we do that? Prayer. Communication.
Reading the Bible.
Confessing sin. Anything else? Pretty much covers the basics, right? Man. Keeping the vertical relationship right. You know, if I'm harboring something, and even when it comes to this conflict issue, I need to make sure my heart is in the right place before I go deal with the conflict. As I confront a conflict, is my heart in the right condition? Is my motive in which to confront this, is it right? Or am I just seeking my own benefit? Am I seeking revenge? Am I seeking to just get even? Am I seeking to lower the other person and elevate myself? You understand what I'm talking about here? These are the things that we have to seriously evaluate and ask the Lord to help us clarify in our own heart and mind really what's going on here. So get the vertical relationship right. If we don't get this right, let me make a suggestion here or a statement. If this isn't right in your own heart and mind, you're not going to solve conflict. Okay? it's a basic principle. I know that, but sometimes we fail here, don't we? Because when conflict happens, we often want to just react and respond right away with words, thoughts, actions, and we haven't taken time to really evaluate and consider what's really going on. Where's my heart? What's my relationship to the Lord here? How should I respond to this or not to respond? Number one, keep the vertical relationship correct, right with God's. Stand fast in the Lord, as he says here. And then you find in point number two, find common interests. I urge Yoda and I urge Cynthia. What? Yeah, him too, or her too. To live in the harmony. There's the key words there. Live in harmony in the Lord. Find some common interests. The things that you can agree upon and concentrate on those issues. Be of the same mind. Be of the same disposition. Kind of goes along with back in chapter 2 of the same book. He says in verses 2 through 5, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be of the same mind. Find common interests. Find the common purpose. When there's a conflict, find it what it is that you can both agree upon and really make that the center point. Now, the conflict may still be there, but it may take a little bit different light or emphasis if we first then concentrate on what we have in common. What is it that we can do together? You can see that in the marriage relationship. We can see that in our parent and children relationships. We can see that in our work context. These are things that we need to work at to find that common interest, common goal. Even in the church, we all have different gifts and abilities and things that, you know, we get excited about. And sometimes our toes get stepped on. Sometimes our feelings get hurt. What is it that we can jointly together get going in the same direction again? Okay, so he instructs them to live in harmony in the Lord. And then he says in verse 3, indeed, true companion. Who that person is, we don't know. Maybe it's Clement down there toward the middle of the verse. Don't know. We're not sure. But he does say, indeed, true companion, the Philippians and the person, somebody reading this, knew who that was. Was it the local pastor? Was it? We don't know. Okay? The point is, indeed, true companion, I ask you also, help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement as well as the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So here you have this fellowship of ministry within this body of believers. These two individuals, these two ladies, are part of that whole process. They've been serving. They have ministered to Paul. They've ministered with him. They've been a part of the extending the gospel into other parts of the world. The third point is receive godly help from others. Seek it out. If there is an issue that you can't resolve, receive and seek after help from others to deal with this issue. that could help you in that conflict to pull together and to seek that common ground and to lay aside those differences and move forward in your ministry together. So keep the vertical relationship right. Make sure that's correct. Find common interests. Receive help from others. And fourth, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Seems like a strange verse to have here in the midst of conflict. Doesn't it? That's what this is where this verse is. It's in the midst of this subject, of an issue, a problem that's happening with these two ladies. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So what's he doing? Paul is reminding us, even in the midst of conflict, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off the problem. Get your eyes upon God. Make him your focal point. Rejoice in who God is. Rejoice even in the midst of this circumstance that God is involved and God is working together in your lives. God is teaching you something. God is seeking to ask you to be involved in something, to change something, to find common ground. To find common ground usually means that you've got to make some adjustments and the other person's got to make some adjustments. God's at work here. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. Not just some of the times, but what? Always. Always. Always rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy, your satisfaction, your purpose in the Lord. Not in whether or not the other person accepts you or doesn't accept you, or agrees with you or doesn't agree with you. Comments or thoughts so far? But you see the progression that we're walking our way through here. Like I said, we take these verses and we kind of, and we just kind of say them in, you know, and yet here it's in the context of what he's talking about here. Number five. Verse five. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. Now, he's not just referring to these two ladies. He is, but he's also referring to everyone within the body there. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. Why? Can you see it there in the verse? Why should we let our gentleness be known to all people? You see it? Why? Anybody want to? The Lord is near. I need to seek common ground. I need to resolve this conflict. We need to be working together and pulling on the same direction and going the same with the same mind and heart and purpose. I need to be rejoicing in the Lord. Why? And I need to show gentleness to that person. Why? Because the Lord is near. Two things involved here, I think. One is, the Lord is near in the sense that he's coming again. Could happen at any moment, could happen today. The Lord is near. And then with that in mind, when that happens, soon after that, I'm going to stand before the bema seat of Christ and I'm going to give an account how I lived as a Christian. That ought to mean something to me. That ought to arrest my thinking to do what's right and good in regards to this other person, this situation. Why? Because the Lord's near. He could come at any moment. It also involves the concept that God is right here in the midst of this situation, and he knows exactly what's going on. He knows what you need, and he knows how you're responding. God's in the midst here. So both aspects, he's near, he's coming, yes, but he's also right here. He's in the midst here. Don't lose sight of the fact that God's involved. So number five is respond with gentleness. In other words, control your emotions. Be reasonable. And then six is remember Christ is at hand. Christ is here. He's coming. And it could happen at any moment. And I certainly want to make sure that there's good relationships. I don't want to harbor ill feelings or sin or anger or bitterness toward others. I want to deal with that as quickly as I can. Verse 6. Notice what it says. Do not be anxious about anything. Oh, yeah, right. I'm in the midst of conflict, and you're telling me not to be anxious? You see the flow here a little bit? There's a problem, there's a situation, and Paul, you're saying don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with or your supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So in other words, ask God for help. Seek God's direction. Seek after him. Don't let your anxiety about this issue keep you from seeking God's intervention, God's help. He asks us to do it. He says, don't be anxious, but rather, in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Bring this situation before him. Ask for his direction with thankfulness. With thankfulness. Always be thankful. That's number 8 in your notes. Unthankful hearts lead to sin. When you're in the midst of conflict, if you start to pray for that other person, you start to thank God for that other person, something's going to change here. Something's going to change. How you approach them is going to change. How you view them is going to change. They're not the enemy. Some things are going to change. But unthankful hearts lead to sin. But notice what it says there. If we bring our request to him with thanksgiving, then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You want conflict to be resolved, right? Keep your vertical relationship right. Make sure it's correct and it's accurate. It's you have sought the Lord in that issue. Seek for common ground. Seek to be of the same mind. Receive help from other godly people. Help pull you together. Rejoice in the Lord, even in the midst of this circumstance. Be gentle. Control your emotions. Don't just fly off the hand and say and do things that are not God-honoring. Why? Because Christ is at hand. He's in the midst. And by the way, don't be anxious. Rather, seek God. Lay this thing before the Lord. With a thankful heart, and as a result, you're going to experience the peace of God. Even if the conflict isn't totally resolved yet, you can be at peace that God's at work and God's going to fulfill and accomplish this. And then he tells us in verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Now, we just kind of spew that verse out in a general context, and it's great. But in the context of conflict, he's saying, finally, brothers, in the midst of this situation, you need to be thinking right thoughts. You need to think about this in the context of what is true, what is good, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, what is excellence, what is worthy of praise. Is there anything when I come and we deal with this conflict, is there anything I can say to this individual, I really appreciate this about you? I think this is awesome. And I want to commend you, and I want to just honor you. What a difference that makes, doesn't it? If we'd approach people a little bit different way. Control your thoughts. That's number 9. Control your thoughts, and they'll help change your emotions. Control your thoughts, and it'll help change your emotions. And then he concludes with number 9, verse 9. As for the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Number 10 there in your notes, put God's word into practice. In other words, be obedient to God's word. Number 1 thing that, according to this passage and also in other parts of Ephesians and other parts of Scripture, we are to deal with conflict quickly and with grace and mercy and forgiveness and so on and so forth. We're to respond in love to one another. And if we'll do that, we'll enjoy the blessing of conflict being resolved. Now, I know there are such things as maybe that conflict cannot be fully resolved between two people. If that's the case, there's one or two things that have happened. Anybody have any idea what it is?
Sometimes it can grow into affecting more than just those two
people. It can, yep. Sorry? Okay, they leave or they separate. It may solve the conflict to some level.
Fester?
Yeah. Fester. You'll fester, won't it? Is that what you said?
Fester, yeah.
Yeah. It certainly will.
Sometimes you agree to disagree. You just let it go.
Yeah, that can happen. As long as both parties are willing to do that and really move on and go beyond it and, you know, accept one another, even though we don't totally see eye to eye on that specific point.
Sometimes.
For sure. So in the issue of conflict, one or both of these in this account here could say, I'm just going to forgive that individual. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to make it an issue. I'm just not going to make this something that I'm going to make it a problem. That can happen, but the individual doing that must truly come to that point in their own heart and mind and be able to walk away from that and let it go. Not bring it up at the next, you know, conversation. Or if you can't be in that person's presence without the thoughts of anger and frustration and bitterness being there, then you have not resolved the conflict in your own heart, much less with them. But if a relationship will not resolve, the two individuals, whether it be with help or not with help, if there's not resolution, and they either, both of them have not resolved and sought to resolve it God's way, and yielded to what God would want, or one has and one hasn't. A couple. They have conflict in their marriage, and one may be really desiring to resolve and correct and make adjustments. The other may not. That's a reality that happens in relationships. The one who wants to resolve, wants to make adjustment, can't make the other person comply. That's just a reality of life. So conflict can be resolved. Either the one individual just lets it go and lets it slide through. Or they both have to be engaged and bring it about resolution, or it will not be resolved fully. What time does this hour end?
10:45.
Wow. Ooh, I got. And that brings us to the second part of your notes. Forgiveness is a process. Maybe you've seen reports and different things where someone does something. I mean, it's just totally, let's just put it in the marriage relationship context for a moment. One or the other of the partner of the relationship has committed adultery. They've acknowledged it, they've confessed it, they've owned up to it, they want to be restored if possible. The other partner even says, I forgive you. Easier to say than it is to actually do, isn't it? Because within this relationship, not only has this happened, but now also the issue of trust has been broken. Just by stating the fact, I forgive you, doesn't automatically mend the issue of trust. So there's a lot involved here. So when I take my sin to God, as 1 John 1:9 says, I confess my sin to the Lord and I acknowledge it. He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord, right? But unfortunately, you and I are not God. Maybe that's fortunately. Okay? But we, as human beings, we don't have the capacity just to, boom, there it is. And so forgiveness is a process that we must work through. We can offer and acknowledge, I forgive you. But along the way, Satan is a master and our old flesh is still strong. And along the way, we're reminded of certain events, certain things that happened, certain words, and those things creep up again, and then we get off, you know, and our heart gets all tightened up again, and we get all antsy and then angry, and, you know, and it just all kind of relives itself, doesn't it, in our mind. Even if it doesn't, nothing happens externally. Our heart is just all in knots. Ephesians 4:32. Anybody remember what that says? I heard somebody talking. What'd she say? Yeah. You're old enough later, you can just, you know, take care of him. No. Oh. I think you got it.
Be kind one to another,
even as God for Christ's sake. Okay. So you've been around the block long enough. You've been in Scripture long enough. You know this is our responsibility, right? We're to forgive each other. How? In the same way Christ has forgiven you. So, when I've been wronged, and there's this issue, and I'm asked to forgive someone, I need to first remember the extent of my sin and all that God has done to cleanse me and forgive me. And from that well, or from that context, I'm to now forgive others. So, how do I do that? First of all, I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a rotten sinner, and yet you've forgiven me. Help me to forgive this person the way you forgave me. Because I know this is what you want from me. This is how you want me to respond. This is what you want me to do as a believer. So in your notes there, I would say Philippians 4:6-8, we already read it. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in prayer about this thing. Don't be flippant about forgiveness. What do I mean by that? Someone comes and says, you know I've wronged you, whatever it was, okay? Don't be quick to just say the words, oh, I forgive you. Because your heart and mind needs to be in tune and in agreement with what those words are being said. It doesn't do any good if you make the words, you say the words, but your heart's not ready to respond and fulfill that. Psalms 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee." John 17:17 talks about the word of God sets us free and renews us. It sets us free. Lack of forgiveness binds us up and imprisons us. It imprisons us from what the other person has done or said. And that's our little prison that we walk around in then. Hebrews 10:25, "Forsake not the assembling yourselves together. Even more so as you see the day approaching, we need accountability with one another." Those three lines in your circle. Quickly, I'm going to look through that and we'll conclude here. Hebrews 10:2. If you remember the passage, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, even death on the cross." That's what he did for you and I, to take care of your sin and my sin. In the same way you've been forgiven, now you forgive others. How do I do that? Romans 12:1-2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be renewed in your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed," it says, "by the renewing of your mind." So what's the point there? First of all, we look unto Jesus as our example of forgiveness. Secondly, we die to self. And lastly, in James 4:7, he says, "Submit to God and then resist the devil." Okay, forgiveness is a process. What do I mean? Something's happened, someone's wronged you, something, you know, whatever. And they've come and they've acknowledged their sin. They acknowledge that this is true. They've confessed it. You now have a choice. Are you going to forgive or are you not going to forgive? Maybe right away you can't forgive. Maybe right now you're saying, "I can't do this. I can't deal with this yet. Give me a few days. Let me sort through this in my heart and mind." But at some point, you're going to have to go back to that person and say, "Yay or nay." And if you're going to forgive, you must look unto Jesus. You must die to yourself. Your rights are not important here. And you must submit to God. That must happen. Are you listening to me? That must happen every time Satan or the old flesh reminds you of certain things and you get all emotionally wrapped up and tight and you just get, oh, you're going to have to go through that process all over again and release that to the Lord and forgive. To eventually, at some point in time, you're going to be able to see that person, to work and minister with that person, you're going to be able to interact with that individual and not get all wrapped up and tight and all flustered and frustrated. Not because they've done something one way or the other. But at some point, you're going to have to get a grip of that. And that's a process that every time you get all flustered and upset and uptight, you take that back to the Lord. You go, Lord, here I am again. I'm not right quite there yet. I need help. I look unto you. You did this for me. I'm going to die to self, and I'm going to submit to you in this regard. And at some point in time, as you follow that pattern on a regular basis, God will provide, and you will be able to come to that point in your heart that you can truly say, I have forgiven that individual. But it doesn't happen overnight. That's my point. It's something that is a process. So don't get all wrapped up and, you know, beat yourself up because, you know, you get this feeling sometimes, this tension, and you have to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I need help. I need help here. Lay it before the Lord, let it go again, and move on. And at some point, you're not going to be looking at the past anymore. You're going to be looking toward the future of how you in that relationship can move forward. But it takes time. With God, His forgiveness is instantaneous. With you and I, it's a process. Because of this old sinful nature we have, we're still human. And we still have these things that we have to work through. But with God's help, it's His intervention in our lives, we can come to that place where we truly have forgiven. And truly let God take that situation. And let Him deal with that issue. I hope this helps a little bit. And just, because sometimes we get this idea that I've said I've forgiven, but I'm still struggling at times, and we just beat ourselves up with it. And understand that God knows and God understands, and He is there ready to help us work through this issue in our own heart before the Lord and help us to forgive and to forgive and to lay it down and lay it down and lay it aside. But it takes time. Okay? Comments or thoughts? And then we're going to conclude here.